Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious and beloved King, it is with love, with respect and joy that we draw near to thee through this avenue of prayer. It is in his mighty name, in the name of that Lamb without blemish, that Son of thine, that only begotten Son, who willingly gave his life up for us. It is in his name, it is because of his blood, that we, Father, draw near to thee. We once more have come together to study of thy word, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to fellowship with one another. As we now sit at thy feet, please, O Lord, we humbly ask that you give us the strength to be able to put our thoughts on hold, that our mind, Father, may be focused on you and on your word, and that these matters that have to do with the spiritual, we, Father, may take them seriously, and that as we've studied earlier today, we may guard our feet as we are in your house. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have given into temptation. Forgive us when we, O Lord, have not followed thy commandments. Thank you once more for this blessing, and we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most difficult things that we as Christians who are actively evangelizing have to come to terms with is, what do I do when the person across from me is in a hostile attitude? How do I speak to this person if their anger or their wrath comes out? How do I tame the feral heart that is before me? Remember that we this quarter have been studying paradigms of salvation. We have been taking from the book of Acts many of the accounts, many of the case studies, as I like to say, from conversion stories of how those who were converted, how the one who was teaching Christ to them, what did they do so that you and I can learn from them? But when we read here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, we see the very best appear. We see that Jesus the Christ himself evangelizes or begins evangelizing Saul of Tarsus. And it's amazing that Jesus personally took it upon himself to appear to this man. One can make an argument that no one else could have perhaps been successful in calming the storm that was Saul of Tarsus. Stephen in chapter 7 had no doubt already made the attempt, and it cost him dearly. It cost him his life. We see, as we will see tonight, how when Ananias was asked, or rather commanded, to go and to speak to Saul of Tarsus, well, he reacted as any of us would have reacted. "Lord, I've heard how this man has power from the chief priests." It is beautiful and it is amazing to see that our God is always ready to pick up those heavier burdens that we very likely are unable to do so. Whether it's because we are not yet ready because we are weak, or whether it is because that there are certain people, like Saul, who need to be confronted with the reality of their choices directly. What we see is that you and I can learn from the very best. When we study this, we can learn how Jesus conquered Saul of Tarsus. We can learn how we once were Saul of Tarsus. When we talk about a fearful heart, we're talking about, as verse 1 teaches us, a man who was mad with indignity, a man who was in the madness of his integrity, a man who believed that what he was doing was right. You see, we're all, as we read it, and I'm going to put it in terms of entertainment, we see Saul of Tarsus as the villain. Saul did not view himself that way. Saul viewed himself as the hero. Saul viewed himself as the one who was upholding and defending God's holy law. And therefore, when we meet sometimes people that way, we have to understand that we will have to go into this hostile environment ready to prove them by rightly dividing the word of truth that their feral heart requires to be tamed by Christ. You see, we're not the ones who tame. It is Christ who tames with his word. It is Christ who tames with his love, and it is Christ who tames with his light. When we begin to study this, notice how Jesus begins to shed light upon Saul of Tarsus. What we've learned to do from our master is how he diffused a hostile situation by placing a properly asked rhetorical question. Notice how Jesus' question in verse 4, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Notice that what Jesus does first is that he arrests Saul's attention by forcing him to reflect. He is putting Saul in a situation where he is making him to reconsider the purpose of his actions. What our Lord does is that he redirects his anger, his fury, into a question that is asking him, "Why are you so angry? What has made you feral? Why are you reacting so violently?" Or to borrow the words of the inspired Luke, "Why are you breathing threats against and murder against me?" Where is all this anger and hostility coming from? What is the source of your anger? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. You will go with me to verse 15 and pay close attention to how our Lord Jesus was able to stop Saul in his tracks, how he was able to get him to contemplate, to reconsider why he was doing what he was doing. Chapter 25 of Proverbs, the 15th proverb in verse 15, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. You see, our Lord Jesus had been forbearing with Saul's persecution for some time. Remember that from the death of Stephen, we see that a persecution rose against the way. And the Lord had been forbearing this. He had been patient with Saul of Tarsus. But it was his gentle tongue. It was his carefully fitted word, that apple of gold that we've already spoken about. It was the properly placed question that broke that bone, if you will. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Sometimes we, brethren, when we find ourselves in a situation where the one apart from us, the one on the other side of the table who has already accepted us, our willingness to study, we fall into that trap of wanting to go into a sparring match. We go tick for tack. We go blow for blow. Notice that Jesus was not trying to win an argument. Jesus was trying to open Saul's eyes. Jesus was trying to persuade Saul by using long forbearance. He was treating him with the respect that he deserved. But then he also spoke to him with the kindness that he had not yet earned. You see, if anyone could have spoken to him forcefully, if anyone could have punished him in that moment, it could have been the head of the church himself. He could have done away with Paul's life in the moment. He could have punished him with blindness that was permanent or leprosy. But instead, we see how Jesus very lovingly and very gently brings Paul's scattered mind in the winds of violence to a center of calm with a simple question, a gentle question of, "Why are you persecuting me?" Sometimes that one question is all we need to stop the person's hostility and anger. Why are you angry? Did we not agree that we were going to study the Bible together? Have I offended you? If I have, please tell me, how do I make it right? But if I haven't, why are you angry? Could it be that you are persecuting the Lord as Saul of Tarsus did? There are going to be people who have very deeply rooted traditions from their fathers. There are going to be those that perhaps are very devout men and women to their denominations, to their traditions. Many times, like Saul of Tarsus, they don't have evil intentions. They actually believe that they are in the truth, and they believe that they are the ones who are trying to save us. But it is in that moment, when we see that they begin to breathe threatenings and murder, where we have to be loving yet bold and ask the question, why? Why the hostility? Why the anger? Why the resentment? If we are together reading it in Scripture and we are rightly dividing it, do you realize that the one you're becoming angry and speaking out against is God Himself and not His messenger? I love how our Lord made it very personal for Paul. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you coming after me? You see, brethren, when people that we are trying to help come to salvation began to fearfully react, they began to react as an animal that is wild because it feels caged or because it feels that it has its back against the wall. We have to make them realize. We have to make them contemplate. We have to make them reconsider, because what they are doing is indeed not speaking out against us, but they are speaking out against the Word of God. And our goal there is not to win an argument. Our goal there is not to come out the victor or a champion. Our goal is to help them see the reality of what God has to offer. Our goal is to open their eyes and to show them the light of the gospel. But in order for that light to pierce through the darkness, in order for that light to pierce through the dark veil, we have to get their minds to stop. We have to get their minds to stop arguing and stop raging. We have to get them to self-contemplate. Why are you resisting God? What is it? What is it that you are afraid of? What is it that you are not understanding? Saul believed that he was doing right. What he was not understanding was that the law had been nailed to the cross. And what Saul of Tarsus was afraid of was that the traditions of his fathers was being disrespected and dishonored. That is the common cycle we will find in the world when we have to bring the gospel to someone who is devout to their denomination. We will find men and women who have these three things. But like our Lord Jesus, we have to be ready to ask the question that makes them stop and to reflect about why they're reacting that way, to reflect about why they are doing what they are doing. When we go back to Acts chapter 9, pay attention to the second thing that our Lord Jesus does in verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." See, when the realization falls into their mind, where the raging and the violence begins to calm down, when our gentle words have removed the threatenings and the violence, when we've brought them back to themselves, what's going to happen next is that if they are honest, they're going to have a realization. They're going to have a realization that's going to come from answering the question of why. Why am I doing this? Why am I so zealously defending this? Why am I so sure that I'm not the villain? What happens next is that their eyes will be opened. And we have to help them reach the realization of the actual severity of their situation. Jesus opened the eyes of Saul by telling him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Remember that the goads were those iron pricks that they would put on the ox cart, so that when young oxen were being broken in, they would kick to try to break that yoke and break that cattle or to break that cart apart. So those sharp points would put there so that when the ox would feel the sharp pain of its hoof, it would stop kicking against it. But there were always some animals that were more untamed than others, and they would just continue to kick to a point where they would actually permanently damage their hooves. You see, Jesus here is trying to tame Saul of Tarsus. And what Jesus is telling him is that ever since he heard Stephen speak, and ever since he has known and become aware of the way, and everywhere that he's been kicking against the goads. You're resisting God, Saul of Tarsus. You're not fighting man, you are fighting God, Saul of Tarsus. If you are not careful, the damage may be permanent. The self-infliction can be permanent. You see, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Notice what Christ reveals to Saul of Tarsus in that moment. You're not the hero of this story, Saul. You're the bad guy. You're the one who thinks he's doing what's right for God, but when you are punishing others, you yourself are guilty of. You are dishonoring my father by coming for his son. Notice how Jesus very lovingly once again is helping him realize the reality of his situation. First, he calmed him with a very appropriately asked question, and then he followed it up with helping him realize the truth. By helping him realize the truth of what he was doing. You're not honoring God. You're dishonoring him. You're not being obedient to God's commandment. You're being disobedient. You are actually the guilty punishing the innocent. If you will turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We hear from Paul himself as he says this, as he speaks to this to his son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me, faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Notice, he himself is acknowledging, I was feral. Yes, Luke got it right. I was breathing threatenings and murder. I was untamed, and I was a wild, savage man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Pay attention to what Paul says here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that he was unaware. He's not saying that it was because of ignorance. No, he says he did it ignorantly because he was resisting. I did it in unbelief. He had heard Stephen speak. He had heard of the church growing. He was aware that the church was even in Damascus. And I assure you that everywhere that he arrived to arrest men and women, he very likely found them teaching one another. He found them worshiping God. He heard them speak about how Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But he refused to believe. He resisted God's word. He refused to believe these heretics as he had in his mind, because they're the ones who are wrong. I am right. Remember, I was insolent. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was untamed, says the Apostle Paul. But Jesus had mercy on me. He appeared to me directly, not because I'm worthy, because how deep I was into the abyss of unbelief, only he could have pulled me out. He made me realize, you're wrong. He made me realize, my hands are not clean. I am the sinner. I'm not the saint. Self-righteousness has a way of blinding us, doesn't it? Self-righteousness can sometimes make us do things that we later regret. If only we were to put our pride and our ego aside and just listen, just for a moment, learn to listen what is actually trying to be said to us. If Saul would have only listened to what Stephen was saying, if he would have just put aside his opinions and his beliefs, if he would have just listened to how that man was rightly dividing Scripture, perhaps it would have taken less time for him to come to the realization that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed our Christ and our Lord. But he was so sure that he was the saint. He was so sure that what he was doing was in defense of God, that it was necessary for the Lord to reveal to him, your hands are stained with blood, and you are actually fighting with God. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is a hard thing for you to kick against the goads. Do you realize what you are doing? Let me open your eyes. Let me show you what you are doing. Let me reveal to you what's actually going on. Things are not like you have it in your mind. Things are not according to your understanding. Things are actually not happening as you think they are. You've deceived yourself. I did it ignorantly, says the apostle. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Jesus was trying to remove the veil, and I kept putting it on. And I kept holding on to that fabric because I did not want to open my eyes. When we have someone who is feral across the table from us, when we have someone who is taking this news from God's word very harshly, we must think about that old story about the lion and the thorn in his paw. We have to remember that every person's anger has a source. And sometimes the source could be fear. Sometimes the source can be confusion. Sometimes the source can be uncertainty. But regardless of what it may be, we have to remove the thorn from their paw if we want to help them stop raging against God. We have to show them with God's word, no, you've been fooled. You keep thinking that you can see, but you're blind to the truth. Your eyes have been shut this entire time, and what you've been seeing are delusions that you have allowed to believe in your mind. You're not a saint. You are still a sinner. As we go back to Acts chapter 9, if you've noticed the way that Saul and Jesus have been conversing, we see that Jesus, through a series of questions, has been helping this man realize the danger of his situation. Pay attention now to how he responds to the realization that he has been fighting against God. By the way, I want to make a brief note here. Saul of Tarsus had already heard Gamaliel speak. Gamaliel was his teacher. He had already heard Gamaliel give the council the advice that if this way is from God, we won't be able to do away with it. Therefore, let us let them go, lest, said Gamaliel, we find ourselves fighting against God. Saul heard this. He heard his teacher, his master, say this. And he found out firsthand just how right Gamaliel was, didn't he? But now notice verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul of Tarsus did not reject what he was receiving as a revelation. He did not deny that what he was being told was accurate. In fact, notice how deeply this lance went into his heart. He went from a man who was breathing threats and murder, he was probably shaking from anger and fury, to a man who was now breathing fear because he was trembling and astonished, says Scripture. He went from a man who was walking with his head up held high to now a man who was on his knees, essentially fearing for his life. Jesus didn't add salt to the wound. He didn't kick a man when he was down. He guided a blind man to the light. He guided a lost man to direction. He guided a man who was in darkness into his glorious light. Brethren, when we see that the person is coming to the realization that the non-believer is now beginning to believe, that they're starting to realize what they must do in order to be saved, which with that means that they have now understood, I am not saved. And if the Lord returns today, I am not saved. If I die today, I am not saved. I am still in my sins. I was lied to. But I also wanted to believe the lie. I fell in love with the lie. I have to make this right. It is not an I told you so moment. It is, let me take you by your hand and bring you to the great healer, the great redeemer, Let me tell you what you must do in order to be saved. We must become Ananias. We must be the voice that Jesus is sending them to. You know, I love how Jesus here shows how God and his church work as one. The Lord could have told Saul of Tarsus what he needed to do. The Lord could have shown Saul of Tarsus what he needed in order to be saved. But instead, notice how Jesus did not violate his own commission that he had given his church. Instead, notice how Jesus allowed his church to do their part, because Saul of Tarsus needed that human element. He needed another human being to help him understand so that it could help him work with his arrogance and his pride. You see, the same ones that he was now persecuting, he was going to need of them. And therefore, Jesus did not reveal it to him directly so that Saul would learn to be humble, and so that Saul would learn how to play well with others. Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Here's a man who's used to getting his way. Here's a man who even the chief priests, a very powerful figure in politics of that time, respected because they gave him what he asked for. Here's a man who is not used to waiting for anyone. Saul of Tarsus does not wait for anyone, especially not someone of the way. But this is Jesus telling him, today you're going to wait. Today you're going to kneel before me, because today you are no longer wild. You have been domesticated with love, with care, with wisdom. Go with me now to end verses 7 through 9. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Imagine opening your eyelids and still not seeing anything. How humbling must that be? Not only that, how terrifying to realize when you open your eyes and that you cannot see, I was talking to God. That was indeed Jesus of Nazareth. But he is the Son of God. He's punished me without sight. How humbling it had to have been for Paul to utter those words that many times we, as heads of households, also have a difficult time uttering. I need help. Help me. I can't see. I cannot see, and I do not know where Damascus is. I can't see, and I'm confused, and I'm lost. Someone, please, help me. I don't want to be lost anymore. A man who was conquered by Christ. A man who later told Timothy, he counted me worthy. He went from God, from Christ's violent opponent, to being Christ's ready servant. Sometimes, brethren, the person who resists this the hardest are worth working the harder, because those are usually the acorns that turn into mighty oak trees. Sometimes the ones who actually take the time, because they want to understand what they're doing, because they're not going to commit just because we're telling them so, are the mightiest Christians we can find. And like Jesus, we must not lose our patience with them. And like Jesus, we must help them recover their sight. We must guide them to the light. And we must be willing to restore their sight completely. The way our Lord Jesus Christ won Saul of Tarsus over was by putting him in a position where he had to realize and he had to reflect. He had to reflect on what he was doing. He had to realize the severity and the reality of his situation, but we then restored him. He restored him and redirected him to the path that led to salvation. You see, Saul was trying to please God, so Jesus redirected him in the right place that led to pleasing God. Saul was trying to serve God, so Jesus restored him on the path that actually led to him achieving that goal. We have to remember that those persons who are resisting us and those persons who are trying to defend their beliefs, like Saul did, they are trying to please God. They are doing it ignorantly in unbelief. And thus we must redirect them so that we can restore them on the right path that leads to the glory and honor of our God. Perhaps this morning you are a Saul of Tarsus. Perhaps this morning you have been resisting fiercely, obeying God's gospel. Perhaps you have been holding with all of your might and all your strength to the traditions of your fathers, to your opinions and to your thoughts. To you, Jesus asked this morning, why? Why are you doing so? He wants you to realize that perhaps by you doing so, it's not as safe as you think it is. And it is not what they've sold you if it isn't in accordance to what he has commanded. But if, like Saul, you have already realized the error of your ways, you have already realized that you're not the saint that you thought you were, you are still the sinner who needs the blood of Christ. Well, we're helping you by redirecting you to Jesus Christ. Because only in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can there be found salvation, as we learn in Acts 4, 11 and 12. Only by observing what he has commanded will we bring pleasure to our God, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and in Hebrews 13, verse 17, only through our obedient lips will we give God sacrifices that are sweet, self-smelling in his presence. Do you want to please God? Do you want to be redirected on the path that leads to salvation? That journey begins by being obedient to the gospel in the waters of baptism, where you will be immersed in the waters into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it will wash away your sins. You see, this Saul of Tarsus was told. You will be told what it is you must do. Well, what Saul heard from Ananias was, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. That is the path that leads to Christ. That is the path that redirects you from condemnation to salvation. If you are subject to this invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing our hymn?